So we advertise this shir as a hachon, as a preparation for Gimel Tammuz, which is tomorrow night. But normally, I'm just giving a bit of context of how I'm going to do it, because normally it's a Tanya shir, actually, on Tuesday morning. And last week we were in the middle of something and we had a question and we started talking about it. So, and it's a perfect way to bring out what I want to bring out today from the Rebbe's, from the last maimer of the Rebbe. So we'll do that first. If you've seen your copies, there's a copy of a piece of Tanya, and then there's a copy from the Rebbe's maimer of Atat Tzava, the famous maimer which he gave out, the last maimer that the Rebbe gave out. It was said in 1981, Toshin Mem Aleph, but it was edited and published, and the Rebbe gave it out, just the last maimer the Rebbe gave out, just before he had a stroke in Toshin Nun Beis. All right, so let me just summarize a little bit, because I really feel that today's the Tanya, I mean, many things could do that, but the Tanya we learned last week will give a depth of understanding of the point the Rebbe makes in the maimer. Surgeon's warning, it's heavy going, so... There's a lot to talk about on this topic, but we'll try to get through as much as we can. So, we're learning Perek Lamed Gimel in Tanya. Perek Lamed Gimel comes right after Lamed Beis. I'll just summarize very quickly. One of the points that the Rebbe makes, that Alter Rebbe makes in Perek Lamed Aleph in 31, talks about Simcha. It talks about how you come to Simcha when he just finishes talking about how one has to once in a while bash up your Nefesh HaBamis, like really put it down, and tell it that it's insignificant and that it's a clipper. The context there is because he says sometimes a person is spiritually blocked. And when you're spiritually blocked, sometimes you have to just poke a hole. It gives the moshel from the Zohar like a piece of wood that just can't catch fire. What do? You splinter it up, you break it up into pieces, then it can catch fire. So the Alter Rebbe says there that the same thing you have to do with Nefesh HaBamis is sometimes, because most of us, that's the point he makes early on in Tanya, most of us, consciously, we are a Nefesh HaBamis, actually. When we say the word I, don't know about some holy people here, but I, when we say the word I, we mean a Nefesh HaBamis, not a Nefesh HaLakis. Then we learn that in essence we're the Nefesh HaLakis. But really, the conscious part of a person, Alter Rebbe makes in Tanya, is that when we think about me, we're thinking about a Nefesh HaBamis, an animal soul, not a Nefesh HaLakis, which is why sometimes we have to give it a bit of a go and remind it that it's clipper and it's standing in the way of Hashem and it's worth not very much, and all that kind of stuff, right? Then the Alter Rebbe says, okay, but that's a good method, but the problem is then it can make you depressed, right? So he says, okay, so what you need to do is that when you do that, and it is once, not all the time, of course, but once in a while it is an appropriate process to remind the Nefesh HaBamis of its nothingness, right? Then you have to remind yourself that it's all true, and consciously you are your Nefesh HaBamis, but really, in essence, you're not. Really, in essence, you're Nefesh HaLakis, you're Neshama, you're Amunah, you're Helikait, you're Kedusha, right? That's who you really are. And that's part of our Avodah to shift our focus of giving importance to the Neshama over the Guf, of the Nefesh HaLakis, over the Nefesh HaBamis, right? And he speaks a lot about that, how, you know, that's what we have to do, and that's how we have to live our lives, by understanding that really the main thing is the Nefesh HaLakis, and we should be God-centered in that way about living a life that is the Nefesh HaLakis life, right? Then he goes to the famous chapter of Perek Lamed Beis, the chapter of Avos Yisrael, because it's a segue into that. He says that because we learn how low down the Nefesh HaBamis is in comparison to the Nefesh HaLakis, that's a way to come to Avos Yisrael, right? Now, it's a very deep Perek, but we all know the point of the Perek. The point of the Perek is that when you focus on your body, on your Nefesh HaBamis, on your Guf, there's a copy if you want. There's some more copies here. When you focus on your Nefesh HaBamis, it's very hard to really fulfill the mitzvah of V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, because our bodies are different, our wants are different, our temptations are different. By the way, the reason for that is because the Nefesh HaBamis is where the ego lives, right? So everyone's ego is different. My ego is not interested in what you're interested in. My ego is interested in me, right? And that goes for everyone, right? So therefore, we can't. We think differently, we have different wants, we have different desires. So we can't really come to Avos Yisrael. When we focus on the Neshama, if the Neshama becomes the main part of our identity, which is difficult for most people because it's not the default position, but we work on it, then we can come to Avos Yisrael because we understand that all the Neshamas are connected. And in fact, Alter Rebbe speaks different levels over there. We're brothers, we come from the same source, and ultimately he says we're actually one. Really one essence. The essence of the neshama is really one. And therefore, there's no real difference between me and another person. And therefore, I can love another person, mamish like myself, and be after Rechemich. Okay, that's the Perek Lamed base. Then the Alter Rebbe comes back, Perek Lamed Gimel, and he goes back to the concept of Simcha. And he introduces a concept of Simcha, which is interesting, of how one can come to really be happy, really celebrate, really have happiness, right? Now, the reason why I said it's interesting is because already in the Mefarshim of Tanya, I point this out, but I think living in the world that we live in, it's really interesting because it's counterintuitive, right? And he says the following. Normally, when we think of happiness, you think of a person that's happy as being very present, right? They're there, right? A person is like, you know, disappeared or dissolved, like they're not very happy. A person is happy is normally it's like they express themselves, they're very much present, correct? Well, Alter Rebbe changes the whole thing around in Perek Lamed Gimel. And he says, and he does it in two stages. He says like this. First of all, we have to remind ourselves, and I'm not going to go through it in depth today because we did this already a few weeks ago and it'll take up the whole shiur, so I'm not going to do it. Just say the point without explaining it that much. He says we have to remind ourselves and revisit the concept of Achdus Hashem, the oneness of Hashem. Now, I know this is not always spoken this way, but actually the Mittler Rebbe writes that the entire point of Chassidus and the entire point of the Alter Rebbe is Achdus Hashem. Now, obviously, we look at Chassidus as the main point of Chassidus is to learn Torah and do mitzvahs, right? It's supposed to enhance our avodas Hashem. But the way the Alter Rebbe did it, or the Chiddush of the Alter Rebbe, based on the Baal Shem Tov, of course, is the concept of Achdus Hashem, a new meaning in the word Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's a mitzvah. The Rambam talks about the mitzvah. One of the mitzvahs of the Torah is believing in the oneness of Hashem, right? But oneness of Hashem can mean many things. It can mean there's one God. That's the simple translation. Or it can mean that there's one source of all blessing. That a Yid believes that everything that we have, ultimately, even though we have to make a keli through business, through eating, through going to a doctor, all these different things, but actually, in essence, really everything comes from Hashem. Right? Like the Gemara in Brachas says that a Yid is different than other people. A Yid only plows the field because he believes in Hashem. And that's why, because he believes in Hashem, then Hashem will make it grow. Scientifically, the probability is that it should grow if it's decent grain. And last year it grew and everyone else's field is growing and all the non-Jews' fields are also growing. So why do we need a Yid is different perspective. Nothing can happen if Hashem doesn't want it to grow, it won't grow. Even if everyone else's field grows. That's what a Yid believes, right? I think in Gemara there's a story of Rav Chanina, I think, or maybe, I've forgotten who it was. That the food was on the table and he would daven to Hashem, he should have what to eat. Because he really believed it's not a given. Until he sits down and puts it in his mouth, it's not a given. Right? That's the Amunah of a Yid. Okay, that's another pshat of Hashem Echad. Came the Alter Rebbe, based on the Baal Shem Tov, and came up with this almost revolution in a way. And Alter Rebbe speaks about it, if you want to know where Alter Rebbe speaks about it at length, it's not this part of Tanya, it's the next part of Tanya, which is Shar HaYichud V'Emunah, it's the second part of Tanya. But he speaks about it a bit in chapter 20 and 21, and he mentions it here very briefly, and that is that Hashem Echad means not that there's one God or one source of blessing, there's only one reality. Now that means, right? On that was ink was spilt in all the generations of Chassidus abundantly. But in essence, what does it mean? It means the concept of the bittul of the world. That the world it has no independent existence. Right? No independent existence. Now what does that mean? We explain, obviously, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's not an illusion. It does exist. How do we know it exists? Because the Torah says so. Bereshis bara Elokim, v'sasha mayim v'sa'aretz, right? In the beginning, Hashem created heaven and earth. So of course, it exists. But it doesn't exist at all in an independent way. Right? And the mashal Alter Rebbe gives in Tanya later on is it's like the rays of the sun in the sun. Right? What does that mean? That Alter Rebbe says in Shari'ah Chodesh Emunah that we explain this at length, but just to get the point maybe, right? That the rays of the sun that come from the sun, they're not only shining outside the sun, they're also shining inside the sun. Why? Because Alter Rebbe has a thesis that anything that comes out of something must be in the thing also, right? In other words, what that means is, if you dig in the sun, you wouldn't find rays, right? What does it mean? I mean, it's there, but it's there just a part of the sun. It's there, it's not in the same way it is here. It's there, but it's not It's not rays like that shine outside the sun. It's just an expression of the sun. I'll just give you the quick marshal that I gave. I'm sorry, Robin. It's like the third time hearing this now, right?
I'm not understanding this time.
What's that? Now, the Rebbe once gave a mashal, a beautiful mashal, to understand it. It's a very fundamental thing, by the way. The whole of Siddhas is this, right? I mean, this is the essence of Siddhas. That's why the idea is that we want to try and live a God-centered life, because there is no other real existence, right? So, just very briefly, it's got to do... So, one mashal that Rebbe gives is of a din Torah, right? Two people come to a Beis Din, and one says, A says that B owes him $1,000, right? And there's a big court case. And the Dayanim are sitting and they have to pasken the Shaila, right? So they go back and then they think about it and they look up the Gemaris and the Shulchan Aruch and the Mefarshim. Anyway, and they work through the Shaila and they pasken. Pasken, not that A does not owe B $1,000. Okay. So let's look at that $1,000. In the world of the litigants, $1,000 is money, right? It's real money. One person just gained $1,000, the other person just lost $1,000. And it's really significant. It's a metzias, it's an entity, correct? Yeah? In the world of the dayan, the $1,000 is just an expression of the psak. It's another part of Torah, that's all it is. Not money. It's the same $1,000, but in their world, obviously they're talking about $1,000, but that $1,000 they're talking about is not $1,000 that you go to the store and buy, it's an expression of the psak halacha. Does that make sense? Same $1,000, but it's not discernible. It's not distinguishable in the psak. In other words, the first part of the ruling can be talking about a very deep interpretation of the Gemara, and the end of the psak is talking about the final psak, and therefore that's talking about the $1,000. All the pieces of the same ruling is just a piece of the ruling. That's all it is. Even though it's $1,000, but it's $1,000 in the psak halacha. I don't know if that makes sense, but anyway, that's it. And this whole thing comes partly, I mean, there's many, many levels of this, and there's Yichud Ilo, Yichud Tata, there's Shema, there's Baruch Shem, but the point is that Alter Rebbe says in the second part of Tanya that we know that everything must exist. Everything must exist by Hashem's Asar Mamoris. The whole, one of the ideas of the Baal Shem Tov is Hishavus Tmidi, constant creation, that if the spark of Hashem went out of this table would be nothing, it would just return to nothingness the way it was before the 6 days of creation, right? And therefore that means that the table is there, but it actually has no real existence, because its whole existence is just, it depends on the Dvar Hashem. So its existence is the Dvar Hashem, right? Just one more mashal that they talk about is if you take a stone, and if you drop it from top to bottom, so the default of the stone is gravity, right? So it'll just keep on going unless something stops it. But if you throw up a stone, that a stone doesn't fly. But the force in my hand is making it fly as long as the force is there, correct? As soon as the force comes out of the stone or stops being in the stone, the stone falls, correct? So they say like this, just to give us a bit of an understanding of the world exists but doesn't really exist. What does that mean? So you look at the stone, if you ask two questions. If you ask about the stone, is the stone flying? And the answer is yes. Is it a flying stone? No. A stone doesn't fly. Correct? You see the difference? It's flying, but it's not a flying stone. A bird is a flying animal. A stone is not a flying thing. It's flying now because it's only because the force from my hand is carrying it. So it's not in essence a flying stone. The same thing with the world. Does the world exist? Yes. The world exists. Hashem made it. Hashem designed it. He designed it. Tzimtzum, he designed the darkness. It's all from him. But does it have a real existence? No. Okay. So the bottom line is, trying to summarize the entire Chassidus in 5 seconds, right? That one of the great themes of Chassidus is that the world is bottle. The world is nothing. Kula kamei kala choshev, the Zohar says, in the face of Hashem, this world is just nothing. It's actually real nothing. Which is why, not only intellectually, but in avodah, in serving Hashem throughout the generations, Chassidim always knew this was a big focus of Chassidim, that we don't try to focus on the world or worldliness. We only focus, the only real focus we give to the world is that it's a place that Hashem wanted to live in. So therefore, then it becomes important. Right? If we make Hashem the real, then it's important. But as its own, because Dirabat Tachtoinim, that's our whole purpose, right? What's Tachtoinim mean? Tachtoinim means a very low existence that conceals Hashem and has real no independent existence. And he's really nothing. Bottle. And that's where Hashem wants to be revealed. That's our avodah. That's what we have to do. And that's, especially nowadays, to bring Hashem into the world, right? So, the Alter Rebbe said, then, what's it going to do with joy? This is the counterintuitive part, which is quite amazing. So the Alter Rebbe says like this, that if a person is maimik, now maimik is a very important word here, if a person really thinks deeply into this concept, to internalize, which can't be done in 10 minutes, but when you think deeply into the concept, can't be done in 10 years sometimes, right? But at least in perspective, if you think deeply and you continuously internalize this idea of Achdus Hashem, that's the oneness of Hashem, and there's only really one reality. So what are we, right? So what is this state? What are we? So we really are part of Hashem's existence, right? If we really understand that, we'll come to a tremendous simcha. Why tremendous simcha? Why should I come to simcha? It just means I'm nothing, right? So the Alter Rebbe is mechadesh, no, on the contrary. If you really understand it and you really believe it and you really internalize it, then that means, what are you? You're an express, that Hashem is, it's the greatest closeness you can have with Hashem. It's the greatest closeness, right? In other words, Hashem is being now revealed in you. If you really understand this, internalize it. Maimik, he says, to think deeply about it and to really, really internalize it. So I'm just a blip in Hashem's existence. That's unbelievable. That means Hashem is competing with me all the time. So the bittul, by default, we never say that bittul, self-negation, leads to joy, right? If you ask any modern therapist, that they would say, no, I can't bring the joy. You need self-actualization, right? That's what they tell you today. Chassidim didn't believe in self-actualization. Nor did Viktor Frankl, by the way, if you read his writings. Because it doesn't bring to any meaning. That doesn't mean you shouldn't use your talents, your skill set, your uniqueness. It's all important, because that's what Hashem, it's important to reveal Hashem in that particular way. That's what Hashem created you for. But my whole existence is Hashem. And therefore, even my uniqueness is Hashem. My difference is Hashem. Everything about me is Hashem. What better simcha can you be? And the mashal Alter Rebbe gives is that it's like a simpleton. A simpleton from a shtetl, from a kfar, from a how do you say in English? We say dorf in South Africa. Well, I don't know how you say it. A dorpi, yeah? A simple garnish, right? A simple farmer, whatever it is. And the king moves in one day and he says, I'm coming to live with you. No, he says three things. He says, even if the queen would suddenly say, I want to spend time with you, the guy would be unbelievable. I'm me, just a garnish, to spend time with the king. How much more so the king would invite you to stay in his palace? And how much more so, not the king invites you to stay in his palace, the king moves in with you. In your shack that you're living in, right? Can you imagine the tremendous simcha? That's how you just look at it. The Abish is with me. With all my nothingness, and with all my failings even. Hashem is... That's it. If you really understand Achdus Hashem, you can understand that. Then the Alter Rebbe continues like this. Now I want to learn today. Let's learn. Now, just before we learn today's stuff. So, the Alter Rebbe says, and then hopefully in 5 minutes or 10 minutes we'll go to the Gimel Thomas part of it, which is really an offshoot of this whole thing. The Alter Rebbe says a couple of things about that. First of all, that's the real meaning of Dira B'Tachtonim. Dira B'Tachtonim means to reveal Hashem in this world so Hashem can live in this world. Right? There's no better way of doing that than internalizing Achdus Hashem. Because if I realize that we're all part of Hashem's existence and we bottle to Hashem, we don't have an independent existence. We are completely part of Hashem's infinite reality. Therefore Hashem is, and I feel that, if I can get to that level of feeling it. I mean, our job at least is to feel it in our head, to feel it in our heart all the time is a different story. But if we understand it and feel it, that means we're revealing Hashem in me, in the world. That's what we're doing, by revealing the oneness of Hashem. And soon he'll talk about how that obviously just automatically then leads to keeping Torah and learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, right? But because that's what it means. It means Hashem is everything, right? The Friedegger brings the Yushvat Mamorim, the famous idea that the Avraham Avinu says, Vayikra, B'Shem Hashem, he went and spread in a monotheism and he called the name of Hashem, Kael Olam, the God of the world, literally speaking. But the only thing is, if we say Kael, the God of the world, it would say Kael Ha'olam. It doesn't do that. So the Alter Rebbe says, no, Kel Olam means not the God of the world. Kel Olam means the God, the whole world is God. Not to be confused with that the world is God. The world is not God. The world is nothing. That's why it's part of Hashem, right? There was a heretic called Spinoza that thought everything was God. That's not Chassidus, right? That's the opposite of Chassidus, right? That Kel Olam. I heard from my father-in-law once, and I said that there was a Chassid in Alter Rebbe's time. He was a farmer, and he was plowing his field one day, and he saw a guy coming back from the Alter Rebbe. He was traveling, and he, an old Chassid. And he runs over to him and says, "Was Herzach in Lyozhna? What's news in Lyozhna?" Lyozhna was where the Alter Rebbe was. So he said, "Oh, Lyozhna, the Alter Rebbe said such a word." So what did he say? He said this word, "Kel Olam." That Hashem is not Kel Ha'olam, is Kel Olam. So this Chassid got so excited, threw down the thing and said, "If that's the case, I'm going to the Rebbe. Such a word, I've got to go and understand it better." And he ran away to the Rebbe. That was the beginnings of Chassidus, right? So therefore, that's Tirva Tachtoin. Now, the Alter Rebbe also says, although the Alter Rebbe spends chapters and chapters and chapters all over the place, and so does the whole Chassidus, about this idea of Achdus Hashem, nevertheless, the Alter Rebbe calls it here Emunah. He says, when you think about this, and you learn about it, and you internalize this Emunah, which the Mefarshim and Tanya asked, what do you mean? It's not Emunah, it can be proven. It can be, like Alter Rebbe proves it later, like, you know? So they say like this, that even though it can be understood, that's what the whole Chassidus Chabad is about, at the end of the day, only Emunah, only a Yid can actually really come to it. Why? Because the default of a creation is, the default of a person is a Metzius, an entity. I exist, right? With all the proofs in the world, it is, unless you have an neshama, and the neshama came to us inheritance from Moshe, from Avraham Avinu, and unless you have, like the Maimon we're about to learn, the tzaddikim and the Moshe Rabbeinu feeding that emunah and revealing that emunah, with all the proofs in the world, a person cannot internalize this concept. Only a yid can, because a yid has real emunah of nefesh elokis. Because to come to the conclusion that I don't exist, at least as an independent exist, I just I'm nothing, I don't really exist, my existence is a different existence. I'm like a spark of the sun in the sun, which you wouldn't be able to distinguish me from the sun. That you, no person can come to that, unless there's something higher that's driving that thought process, which is the Emunah, the Neshama. And therefore he says, have a look in the paper, he says like this. Sorry for the long introduction. Therefore he says, Ve'al zeh tiknu litein shvach ve'hido lishmo yizbarach. And that's why the Chazal told us to learn every morning to praise Hashem and Loimar to say. What do we say in davening? By the way, we say this just before we say Shema. That's by design. Because Shema is about Achdus Hashem, Hashem Echad, right? We say in the Karbonis part, Ashreinu matoiv chalkeinu umayofa yerushaseinu. How great is our, how happy we are to have this portion in the Torah and in the belief in Hashem. And then it continues, he says, umayofa yerushaseinu. How great is our inheritance. Sorry, what's the difference between inheritance and a chelik? A chelik is something I have to really work for. Yerusha is something that came to me, right? So he says, Kalaimar, Kamoisha ha'adam sos v'someach b'yerusha shenoflaloi. Just like a person is tremendously happy with an inheritance that fell to him. Shalohain atik, an amazing abundance of wealth. Shalohain Omar boy, he never worked for it. Kain v'yoyser kain, and he suddenly wins the lotto. Tremendous happiness, right? So too, le'en keitz yesh lanu lismach, we have to really be happy. Al yerushaseinu and an inheritance, shin chilonu avoyseinu, that our forefathers gave to us. What is that inheritance? Hu yichud Hashem ho amiti, the real understanding of the oneness of Hashem. That understanding, asher afilu bo'oretz mitochas, that even in this world down here, ein oid milvadoi, there's nothing else besides Hashem. Now we all say the words. These words are not from Siddur, these are the words from Sukkim, but I'll have explained it, right? From the Vashemtiv. And Vizui di Rasa Betachtoinim, and that's the dwelling place down here. Then he says in a beautiful thing, which is based on a Gemara in Makkos, at the end of Makkos. The Gemara says that Hashem gave us 630 mitzvahs. I think we mentioned this briefly last week. And then different people came and summarized it. So the one person has summarized the mitzvahs into 13 principles, into 11 principles. And then Chazal say like this. Till Chavakuk, what does he say? This is what Chazal tells us. Taryag mitzvahs nitnu li Yisrael. Right? 613 mitzvahs were given to the Yidden. Bo Chavakuk, Habakkuk came, one of the Nevi'im, ve'emidon al achas. He summarized the entire 613 mitzvahs into one principle. What is that? Emunah. But not emunah like, yeah, I believe this God, but I also believe these other things, or emunah like Tanya says emunah. Emunah, in other words, achdus Hashem, right? Shenemar, v'tzadik b'munosa yichya, tzadik lives with emunah. Keloimar, ke'ilu eino rak mitzvah achas, as if the emunah is only one mitzvah. He emunah levada. Why? Because it's very simple. Ki al yedeyo emunah levada. When you have real emunah, only through emunah, yovoi lekiyum ko'ar tiag mitzvahs. You'll come to believe, you'll come to observe all the tiag mitzvahs. Kesheyiyah liboy sos v'sameyach be'emunosoy b'yichud Hashem b'tachlis ha-simcha. When you're really happy with this emunah, and you understand it, b'yichud Hashem, ki'ilu lahoysa olav rak mitzvah achas. As if you only have one mitzvah. Because if you only have that one mitzvah, so obviously you can do all the other mitzvahs. If I really am happy with achdus Hashem, now what does that mean? Why does he bring back the happiness here? Because besides, Al Rebbe flips it now. In other words, I guess, at the beginning of the paragraph, Al Rebbe says, I'm going to give you a way to happiness. When you understand how close Hashem is to you, you're going to be happy, right? Now he's saying the other way around. How do I know that you really have internalized achdus Hashem? When you're happy. In other words, when it brings you simcha. Person can say, yeah, I really understand this. I really get it. Are you dancing because of it? No. Because like later on I'm gonna want to do something which is against Hashem and it's gonna be a burden. Right? So I haven't really internalized it, right? You know, they say when a person is really besimcha, right? Like by a wedding, by a chasda, like a person's unlimited, they'll do things they don't normally do, right? Why? Because they just can. They can jump over hoops when you're really happy, right? Same thing. When a person, again, like I said last week, obviously we're learning at this concept in its entirety. Our job is now to take baby steps towards this idea. First to understand it, and then to a little bit. When a person really internalizes Achdus Hashem, in other words, it gets to the point where we internalize the concept that Ein Oid Milvadai. And internalizes and believes it to such an extent that it brings in tremendous simcha. What does simcha mean? Simcha means that's me. Right now, that's permeated my entire being. Nothing else exists. Right? That's real simcha. When a person is so happy with something that he's living with that thing. And if a person is living with that thing and all of a sudden there's a mitzvah to do that, it's hard. He's obviously going to do it. It's part of Achdus Hashem. That's what God wants. I've just internalized this concept of there's only one God, meaning there's only one existence. That means there's nothing else. And it's brought me simcha. Brought me simcha means that it's actually really permeated my existence. Right? So I'm only going to be just too happy to do any mitzvah. Whatever Hashem wants me to do, I'll do. Right? Make sense? So that's why Habakkuk came and said there's only one mitzvah. There's 613 mitzvahs, but really it's for one mitzvah. It's a mitzvah of Hashem Echad, which you are able to reach because you have a neshama. Neshama was given to you. And your job is, which comes from the koyach that we were given, to internalize this concept, learn about it, to internalize it, to understand the emunah part of it, and to really make it part of our being. If it's part of your being, then and it brings me simcha. If it brings me simcha, it means it's now permeated all my entire existence. So obviously I'm going to keep the rest of the mitzvahs. That's what Habakkuk said, it's the really only mitzvah you need to have because everything will just flow from it. That's what it means, that he came and he made it about one mitzvah. Right. Okay. So one of the questions that came up last week was, how do you live like this, right? Because we talked about Chassidim, old Chassidim, Rasha, Mesiras Nefesh. But nowadays we're on a lower level, right? Supposedly. Yeah, we are. No, not supposedly. We are on a lower level. And it's hard, and the temptations are hard, and the difficulties are hard, and we don't see miracles. All the questions that everyone asks, how do we do this today, right? So the first answer is that it's very hard. But the second part of it is we have to internalize even more, and I think this is what leads to the Rebbe's mimer of Atta Tetzaveh, and perhaps that was, the Rebbe said about the Friedrich Rebbe that the last mimer that the Friedrich Rebbe published was like a, I don't know what you call it, like a will, almost, right? Not a financial will, a spiritual will, right? Like I gave the point of what we need to do. And I think this is the same thing with Atta Tetzaveh. It's a very complicated mimer, it's a very long mimer. I'm sure some of you learned it.
But I want to just bring out a couple of points from it and go back to the sinya. And think about what does it mean, how do we apply this at least on some level today, right? That this emunah can bring to overcome all obstacles in keeping mitzvahs, keeping Torah and mitzvahs. If we understand it properly and it brings such a simcha, how does it then? Because on one level you can say this is really, this idea is synonymous with the concept that the Alter Rebbe talks about in Perek Yud Ches, which is Mesiras Nefesh. Right? The idea of Mesiras Nefesh. This is what it is, really. I mean, and Mesiras Nefesh with Simcha, right? Now, when we hear the word Mesiras Nefesh, we think about people in Russia giving up their lives for Torah mitzvahs. By the way, just a quick, something just by the way. There's a new book out, it's an article book. I forgot what it's called. Wait. It's about a very famous Chabad lady, her name was Revitz Ushpal. I think Just One Father or something is called, something like that. Revitz Ushpal it's actually a must read. If you want to understand the history of Chassidim, it's interesting, it's an article book, but if you want to understand how Chassidim lives in Russia, to get a real sense of the Mesiras Nefesh, I just finished reading the book, it's unbelievable. So this Revitz Ushpal, very bekitzer, she grew up with a real Chassidim, Mesiras Nefesh, every step of the way was rallying real communism under Stalin, when he was really trying to stamp out any trace of Yiddishkeit, right? As a young girl, she had Mesiras Nefesh, not to write on Shabbos. She used to fake another reason not coming. Russia had to come to school. You got real trouble if you didn't come. And she was a girl. She was very innovative. She had to fake another reason every Shabbos, why she was sick, why she was this, why she was that. Anyway, she never was Mechalel Shabbos. It's like unbelievable, and everything. Just the most amazing Mesiras Nefesh, and Soros also. I mean, so she ended up marrying three times. Her husband was killed in Russia. First husband. There were two sons, one of them lives in California, one lives in Montreal, Shmukla. The Shmukla of California? Yeah, that's their mother, the old man's mother. All right? And then, but she's known as Revitz Ushpal. Why? Because then later she came to America and she married the husband of a very close friend who was Chaikin, Rabbi Chaikin. And then he, after many years, got cancer. And the Rebbe told her to marry Rabbi Ushpal. Rabbi Ushpal was a big Rav who didn't have children, he was a Rav in Borough Park. And she was done, she didn't want a thing, and the whole story how she knew Rebbe said, Chana, it's a beautiful book. And the Rebbe almost, not forced her, but like very strongly recommended it. She did. She has 12 beautiful years with him, and that was until she was 70. That all happened before she was 70. And then she was already in New York by then, and then she lived another 20 years, like 89 or 19 years. Right? If you want to know Mesiras Nefesh, it's an unbelievable book. Although I have to tell you, some of the chapters are very hard to read. I read, there's a whole bunch of chapters that came together one night, and I posh it couldn't sleep. Like it was so bad, but it's important to understand. So what's a pshat, right? So the Mesiras Nefesh. Now, where does the Mesiras Nefesh come from? It's very simple. The Rebbe explains in this Maimer. So the Maimer, the Rebbe says, you know what the Rebbe says about Raya Mehemna, right? I'm talking about now the Rebbe's Maimer Gimel Tammuz. I mean, that we learn always Gimel Tammuz. It's a Purim Maimer, but we always learn on Gimel Tammuz. It was the last Maimer. So the Rebbe talks about Emunah there, right? And the Rebbe talks about Emunah because in the context that in the Zohar, Moshe Rabbeinu is called Raya Mehemna. Raya Mehemna means a faithful shepherd. But in Chassidus, we have the famous pshat that Raya Mehemna can mean, Raya means a shepherd, Mehemna means faith. So a faithful shepherd, a dedicated shepherd, right? So it's true, that's the pshat, the Rebbe Tzaddikim, Moshe Rabbeinu was a Raya Mehemna, was a faithful shepherd. But the Zohar says he wasn't only a faithful shepherd, he was a shepherd of faith. Right? What does that mean? A roya, a shepherd, means not just someone that he sustains, he gives food, he gives life to the flock that he's shepherding, right? So what's the basic pshat? The basic pshat in the Maimer is that we all have emunah. A yid does emunah by default. Every yid does emunah. Some less, some more, but we have in our essence in Hashem. But that emunah sometimes is makif. Means it's all encompassing. So it's like the famous thing that's always brought in Chassidus, although it's not brought in this Maimer, but it's brought very often, this mashal of a ganef is about to steal, and just he davens to Hashem, they should be successful, right? So it's an absurdity, but we all live with that absurdity. We do things sometimes not exactly what we should, and yet we're davening, right? We should be successful. Because what does it mean? We believe in Hashem, we believe everything comes from Hashem, but we haven't internalized the emunah to come to the thing that it's an oxymoron to daven to Hashem by doing something that Hashem doesn't want us to do, okay? So what's the avoid of a yid? Is to bring it bipnimius, to make the emunah come internalized, right? Which is really what the Alter Rebbe was saying before, also about the belief in Hashem. It's the same thing. when you believe in Hashem to the point that you believe in Achdus Hashem to the point that you become happy, that means you've internalized it. So therefore, the mitzvahs just flow after that, right? Okay. But then the Rebbe goes the whole deep beer about Mesiris Nefesh, because in the context it was a Purim Maimer. So you know the famous thing in Purim that the Yidden re-accepted the Torah after Matan, after Purim story, right? Because the Gemara says that the beginning of acceptance of Torah was only at Matan Torah, but that was just the beginning. The real acceptance of Torah was at Purim. And the famous Kashi is, what do you mean? Matan Torah was so holy, so miraculous, so godly, so such an unbelievable revelation, and now you're telling me that in the Purim time when God was completely hidden, that was the time that they accepted the Torah? So he says, yeah, that's the idea of Mesiris Nefesh, because they had to have Mesiris Nefesh, right? And the Mesiris Nefesh in the Torah was given, the Pshat is that the Torah was revealed, but it wasn't so. But when they didn't have Mesiris Nefesh for Torah, that's when they really accepted the Torah again, right? What does this all mean? So the Rebbe explains like this. Where does Emunah of a Yid live? How does it work? Right? This is the essence of this Maimer Atta Tesaveh. And we'll do a little bit inside soon. The real essence of Atta Tesaveh is about the two levels of Emunah. So we know we have five levels of the Neshama, right? Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, those are the conscious levels of the Neshama, just to summarize quickly. Nefesh is behavior, thought, speech, and action. Ruach is emotions, midas, and Neshama is Seichel, right? That's the conscious part of a person, right? The holy conscious part of a person, but the conscious part of a person nonetheless. Emunah, we know, is higher than Seichel. Emunah means to believe something that you don't understand necessarily. So that lives, on one level of Emunah, lives in the Madrega of Chaya. Right? Chaya is a transcendent part of Anashama. It's makif, it's all-encompassing. Seichel and Midas and these things we internalize, but Chaya is like above that, right? So it's called the makif part of the Anashama. And that part of the Anashama believes in Hashem at such a point that it can be compared to the idea of seeing something. Right? When you understand something, that's like listening to it. When you see something, there's a certainty that you can't undo, right? So if I prove to you that there's a table in the next door and you've never seen it, you might believe me. But it's an intellectual belief because you think I'm giving very good proofs and you believe it, right? But in the back of your mind, there's always a possibility that maybe it's not true. Maybe the proof can be dismantled or refuted, right? If I explain to you how an engine of a car works, you'll believe me. I won't explain that to you because I won't know, but in theory, right? But if you see something, if you see the table or you see the car engine, even if you don't understand how it works, you don't even know what a table is maybe, but you know above all doubt that it's there because you saw it, right? And we always talk about Emunah as being re'iyah. Re'iyah means it's like you've seen it. Like that's what Matan Torah was. They saw Hashem. It was a level of certainty you can't refute. And that's what we all have within us, that Emunah, that Jewish Emunah is that we like, it's like a certainty of seeing. Right? Am I making sense? Everyone's following me? Yeah? But the problem is that we all have that in Chaya, but it can be makif, it can be uncalled encompassing. We can have that Emunah and still pray that we should successfully steal, right? That's the problem, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, he worked very much to internalize that Emunah. Moshe Rabbeinu was called a Raya Mehemna. He was a faithful shepherd, a shepherd of faith. Because he was feeding that Emunah to the Yidden that they already had. But they were feeding the Emunah into the Yid. They should internalize it, like you internalize food. It becomes part of you, so to the Emunah. So, that's the same thing that Mordechai did in the story of Purim, says the Rebbe. But, in a deeper way. Because he did it through Mesiris Nefesh. What is that? Because the Rebbe says, that there's a deeper Emunah than seeing. So he said there's Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. The Emunah of seeing comes from the transcendent part of the Neshama, which is Chaya. Right? But there's deeper Emunah that comes from the Yechida, the Pintel Yid. Right? We always talk about the Pintel Yid. What's the Pintel Yid? Pintel Yid is the essence of the Neshama. What does the word Yechida mean? Oneness, correct? The Emunah that comes from Yechida is not because I saw something, it's because I am the something. You see? Because the Rebbe says in this Maimre that even the Emunah of seeing, at the end of the day, me and the thing I saw, to use that analogy, are two separate things. I'm still outside of that thing. And therefore, that doesn't guarantee Mesiris Nefesh. without using the word Russia, the Rebbe Mamash Kamat talks about it over here. He says the Mesiras Nefesh in Russia, basically, that's what the Rebbe is talking about here, you can see it contextually, was a Mesiras Nefesh that came from the Yechida, and similarly in Purim, it was a Mesiras Nefesh that came from the Yechida Sheva Nefesh. If you reveal your Yechida, there's no other way. I can't break Shabbos because I am the Shabbos, I am the Eibishter. I'm one with the Eibishter. It's not I saw him, but I still reserve. Right? There's a mice in Russia with a chassid called Raskin, Ryakov Yosef Raskin, a very famous chassid here. He has today, like, half of Babich's Raskins. Like, it's, he has an amazing family, but he died. Mesiras Nefesh. But one part of his life, there was nothing to eat, and the doctor says he had to eat meat. And the only meat to eat is treif. And they started telling him, you have to do it, Mispukoach Nefesh, when you get a heter. He said, I understand everything, I cannot put it into my mouth. Simple, end of story. And he didn't. And there were many, many, so many stories like that, right? In other words, Mesiras Nefesh at its purest way, Mesiras Nefesh in its purity, is that the Yechida becomes revealed. Yechida means not that I see the Eibishter, I'm one with the Eibishter. Which is a similar concept to the Tanya. It's Achdus Hashem. I'm one with him. And I feel that I'm one with him. Because that's what Yechida does, right? If it's revealed. I'm one with him, and therefore I'm one with him, there's not a choice. If I'm one with him, then I'm him. There's mitzvahs, there's Torah, there's mitzvahs, there's kashrus, there's Shabbos, there's Pesach, there's Tasim Shpach, whatever the case is, right? And these are the things that Yidden Mamash gave up their life. It's not Pesha, it's not stuff like they... By the way, Yidden in Russia, they weren't ready to give up their life, they gave up their life. You know how many people died in Mesiras Nefesh in Russia? Well, the Friedrich Rebbe sent people to go and do underground Chadorim, right? Everyone that went to support Anu and Cheder knew for sure there's a good chance he doesn't come back. It's clear. And they did it anyways. Which, by the way, they say Yiddishkeit in Russia. I mean, it only became revealed later, like the Rebbe explains in many, many places, right? So that's the Mesiras Nefesh of Yechida. That's what it means, that when you mamish internalize Achdus Hashem, there's no other way. So now the shaila is, what's it going to do with us? So the Rebbe says, there's a deeper Mesiras Nefesh. Even than that. What's it? So that, now you have to understand this. And he says it like this, because this thing that in Purim story it talks about, that they re-received the Torah, right? As if it was like their choice this time. Matan Torah, Hashem kind of revealed the Torah to us. But, right? He says that actually is spoken about after the miracle in the Megillah, when they don't need Mesiras Nefesh anymore. They could live like Yidden freely. So then, why you need Mesiras Nefesh then? So he says, because it's still Golus. You know the story of Purim, right? It was still Golus. And you needed the Mesiras Nefesh to feel that it's Golus and still stay strong in your own Yiddishkeit, because you're not threatened, but you have to slap Mesiras Nefesh. So let me explain this. Let me just. Here we are. Go to the page. You know, you see this because it's getting late. Just see the paragraph over here. It's a big paragraph. Okay, in Befrotius Yoser, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 lines from the top. Second word. Not the Tanya, the second part. Right? So he said, Mesiras Nefesh comes to the essence of the Neshama, right? Says the Rebbe, Bifratias Yesh Yoisiyesh Loimar. More specifically, we're going to break it out into two now. Shagam Begilui Etzema Neshama, even in the revelation of the essence of the Neshama, Yeshnam Dugma Shnei Nyonem Anal. You have the two concepts we said before, that you mamish one with it, or you're not mamish one with it. What does that mean? The Gilui Etzema Neshama, this is the key line here. The Gilui Etzema Neshama Be'inyam Mesiras Nefesh Yesh Loimar. Because the revelation of the essence of the neshama, when we talk about Mesiras Nefesh, Yeshloimer, we could say Shebenegel Lakoiches Hagluyim Ukemoy Dover Noisaf. Okay, let's explain this. There's something called in Chassidus called Koiches Hagluyim and Koiches HaNe'elomim. The revealed faculties and the hidden powers, right? Our revealed powers and our hidden powers. So the ability to think, to be conscious, to do things normally, to feel, to like Yiddishkeit, to learn a piece of Chumash, to do. All these things are called koiches saglui. The essence of the neshama doesn't have chesed, gvura, tiferes, netzach, hod, yesod, malchus, right? The 10 powers of the neshama that are our consciousness, our brain, that's called our revealed powers, right? That's how we operate, the operating powers, basically. That's a good way to put it, maybe, right? Those are the day-to-day operating powers with which we operate every single day, correct? Now, when... And that's how we normally try to be Yidden. We just do the right thing. We learn the right things. We do the right things. We say the right things. We daven the right things. And we try this, right? Okay. In Russia, I'm using Russia as an example because that's closest to us. Or Purim story, whatever. But like Sinim in Russia, for example, right? What happened? How does Mesiris Nefesh work? Mesiris Nefesh works that there's a threat. There's a threat to a Yid to do a mitzvah. This is how it worked in Chanukah, as I worked in Purim. Right, there's a threat. There's a regime that's telling you no Talmud Torah mitzvahs, deny the existence of Hashem, go against Hashem's Messias. And for a Yid, especially a Yid who's learned a little bit and then understands this concept, sometimes not even that, but sometimes even a Yid that hasn't learned anything, it triggers the Yechidush of a Nefesh. That's what happens. The adrenaline of the soul comes out. It triggers the Etzem HaNeshama, not the outward, not the operational powers. It triggers the Etzem HaNeshama, which is that amunah of a complete oneness of Hashem. It's that amunah that I'm one with Hashem. Not I'm seeing Hashem, I'm one with Hashem. Right? And therefore the response is, there's no choice. I'm going to keep Torah mitzvahs. But there's a big but here. When that happens, the Yidden who were moisa nefesh, on a day-to-day basis, they were living on a different frequency. What was their frequency? Their frequency was the hidden power of the Yechidush of a nefesh. Right? What happened to the operational powers when you under threat? They go to sleep. They're anesthetized. They don't get in the way. They don't operate. You operate purely on the reserve. You operate on the hidden power, on Yechidush Shem HaNefesh. Right? Triggered by that threat. Right? Says the Rebbe, funny thing, because with regard to the operational powers, Shem HaNegel, Koich HaSagluim, it's like a separate issue. It's like not one with the operating powers are still who they are. They're just anesthetized. They're not getting in the way. Right? So therefore, even though it's very, very hard to do a mitzvah, and I'm under threat of life, and it's a risk to my life, and it's terrible, I've got to go in the mikvah and in the ice, and whatever it is, it doesn't matter because I'm not operating how I normally operate, where it would be taka very difficult. I'm operating my yechidush benefesh that will do anything. Right? So what happens to our operational powers? The hidden powers, the conscious powers, they go to sleep. Says the Rebbe, amazing thing. He says it twice in the moment. You see it by many people, says the Rebbe. That when they lived in places where there were tremendous decrees for Torah mitzvahs, they really had Mesiris Nefesh for many years. And then when they came to a country that it's possible to keep Torah mitzvahs freely, complete freedom of religion, the Rebbe is very nice here. Ein nikar behem kol kach. You can't see so much the Mesiris Nefesh. It's like a real thing, but the Rebbe says it very euphemistically, right? You can't see I don't see the Mesiris Nefesh so much. Why? Because when you live in a place where there's no threat, the conscious powers come back. Correct? Conscious power operates. That to do something hard is hard. Do something you don't want to do is very difficult. To go beyond yourself is really impossible. I'm not impossible. It's really difficult. Yechidush benefesh goes back to where it is in the depth of the soul. Comes out once in a while. Yom Kippur, this one, this that, yeah. And that's it. Normally you work on your conscious neshamas, your conscious faculties, and therefore you don't have a serious nefesh. But here comes the punchline. This is our avodah. This is so important. The Rebbe says, that's the avodah now. That's the post-Purim avodah, which obviously in the Maimon the Rebbe is talking to us. Post where there's concealment, but there's no threat. You're free. There's no threat. You keep Shabbos, you can eat kosher, you can do keep all the mitzvahs, all the halachas, the whole Shulchan Aruch you can keep. No one's stopping it. Right? And yet it's hard because the Kiddush of Nefesh is not burning. Now, in order to operate in this climate, you need two things. And the Rebbe says this in a footnote there. We obviously need to hear the stories of Russia because we need to know what Mesiris Nefesh looks like in its purest form, right? And then we have to realize that we actually are charged with an avodah that is greater than their mesiras nefesh. What is that? To connect the yechida with the consciousness of who we are. And when we get up in the morning, and it's difficult to do a mitzvah, and we think about this maimer, let's say, and we do it anyway, we've actually just done something that is unbelievable, because we've just connected the chiddush benefesh with a normal routine way where your conscious powers are not gone to sleep. You have now forced your conscious powers to be in line with your chiddush benefesh. And that is complete oneness with Hashem. You see what I'm saying? It's an amazing idea. Are we a lower generation? Absolutely. We don't come to the toenails of those great chassidim mumas and mesir nefesh. But we can do something they couldn't do. And by the way, just to finish off, if we can, just the last few minutes. This is actually the whole journey of chassidus. In every generation, and I'll tell you what I want to say, and then also connect with something that Rebbe says at the end of the maimer. In every generation, what was the Alter Rebbe's chiddush, right? You know, we're the seventh generation. The Rebbe says in Yitzvat, we are the seventh of the first, right? So it's really important. That's why it's always so important to understand how the whole journey works. Where did it start from? So the Baal Shem Tov revealed the Emunah V'Yid, right? That's what he did. The Emunah V'Yid, that was the Baal Shem Tov. That was the, in a nutshell, that's the Baal Shem Tov revealed the Emunah of every Yid, the Pnimius of every Yid. Which led to, obviously, it goes together with Avos Yisrael and whatever, all the things the Baal Shem Tov work together. But this is in this context. What did Alter Rebbe do? He brought the Emunah, which is a transcendent thing, this comes from the Yechidah Shebenefesh, right? He brought it down a little bit, where? Into the brain. Emunah, by definition, is something you don't understand. Alter Rebbe brought it down into that you can understand, that even the human brain can learn Tanya, can learn Chassidus, can understand something transcendent with your logical brain, which is an unbelievable thing. It's an unbelievable Chiddush. That's more of a discussion for Yitzchak Kislev, why that's so unbelievable, right? Because it's a stira. When we learn about Emunah, you're actually trying to understand something that by definition is not understandable. And that's the Chiddush, that's the nest, that's the miracle of Chassidus, right? With other generations came more and more. The Rebbe Rashab, I just heard this recently in Fabrenga, I was listening to someone bring about Gimel Thomas, and the Mashpia made this point. The Friedrich Rebbe says that the Rebbe Rashab did an amazing thing, because the Alter Rebbe, when he did this, he didn't do it every Pasha to person, you know. The Alter Rebbe had a Cheder, you know that. There were three Chadorim, three levels. That Cheder had three levels. It was very hard to get in. To be a Talmud of the Alter Rebbe was very difficult. Okay, everyone can have access to Tanya and that, but to really be a chassid al Rebbe was actually very difficult. You had to, before you came in, even to the lowest level of the cheder, grade one, right? You had to know the whole of Shas and had to be a big Talmud Chacham, and you had to really be on a level already, right? Because at that time, the real secrets of the Rebbe were only able to come down to a certain level, right? Then came the Rebbe Rashab, said the Friedrich Rebbe. I mean, it goes each generation, but then came the Rebbe Rashab, and he took young boys. And he made them big, he made them real chassidim, he made them understand all these things, very deep mamorim. He made Tom Chetumim, basically, right? And in Tom Chetumim, we know the mamorim that Rebbe Rashab said in Tom Chetumim are very deep, samachavah, vayim beis, these are very deep things, right? And the way all to understand was even coming lower, lower. Then the Friedrich Rebbe and the Rebbe came to America. There was a whole new thing of bringing that unbelievable light even down further, right? Because, you know, there's a saying, you know, that the America is called Chatzi Kadur HaTachten, the lower hemisphere. Not from north to the south, but from west to east. Right? It's opposite hemisphere than Eretz Yisrael. And there's a saying that Matan Torah didn't take place in the lower hemisphere. We in Australia, by the way, are the real kavana of the creation, because we are the lower hemisphere both ways. We're east to west and north to south, we're the lower hemisphere. Okay, but, so can get lower, right? Which is good. So that, you know, the Rebbe talks about this, right? And that's when they start doing Yiddishkeit and the Pnimius HaTorah and Chassidus, and the Friedrich Rebbe start to translate Amorim in English, and it's all about coming down. The Rebbe started the whole Mitzoyim thing. I'm not trying to minimize the pain of post Gimel Tammuz, but on the other hand, so all these things where it came lower meant, like with the people in Rebbe Rashab's time as great as the people in Alter Rebbe's times? No. But what they achieved was greater. Because the lower something comes down, the greater the chiddush. And the greater the fulfillment of what Hashem really wants in this world, for the highest things to come to a lower existence, right? Russia, was higher than now. Why was it higher than now? Because they had they had an opportunity, they would say that, of being connected to Yechidah Shebe Nefesh in a very real way, in a very revealed way, which gave them the possibility of having real mysterious Nefesh. Right? And now, we're at the lowest point, just before Mashiach. What's the lowest point? We don't have to have a serious nefesh. Therefore, Yechid is not there automatically. We don't have revelation. And for the last 32 years, we don't even have the Rebbe in real flesh. We have the Rebbe 100%, but we don't have him in actuality, right? And it's this maimer, that's the last maimer, the Rebbe is telling us that we can achieve something that no one else could ever achieve. To take the highest thing and then to make it one with the lowest. Starting with ourselves, which means to take Ayichidush Benefesh and have real Mesiris Nefesh. What is Mesiris Nefesh? Mesiris Nefesh means this is what I'm doing and I'm not choosing. This is, I'm choosing, there's only one way. Where does that come from? It comes from reflecting what it said in Tanya, that there's only one Eibishter, Einem Levado, it's only one existence, and understanding what Mesiris Nefesh really looks like. But the problem that we have is, the problem and the opportunity, is that it's much more difficult now because Ayichidush Benefesh is not triggered. So we have to make it happen. We have to take this idea that's in our head, this concept, we have to take the concept of the Yechidah Shebe Nefesh, the inspiration from the generations that worked on the Yechidah Shebe Nefesh, and realize we also have the Yechidah Shebe Nefesh, and have Mesiris Nefesh not to die, but to live. To live as a Yid. What that means, everyone means something different. What it means is that we have to take something in our life, right? I think this is what it is, that I've always talked about growth. Something that's hard. Something that we don't want to do. Something that world says we should do differently, and we have to have at least intellectual capacity to say, no, we laugh at the world because the world is Einod Milvadoi. The world doesn't dictate what I'm going to do. The Eibishter dictates what I'm going to do. My reality doesn't come from world and worldliness. My reality comes from Einod Milvadoi. Now, does that mean I'm going to become a remendal futafas overnight? No, absolutely not. And not the Bishop of Masvid and not the Parasha. These are all much greater than us. But it means that we can have the opportunity of doing something they couldn't even do because they were living on a different plane. That we can take those ideas, we can choose something that's hard for us to do and say, you know what, no, we're going to do it because we're going to have a serious nefesh. Something that's hard. And in a year from now, maybe we won't be a serious nefesh anymore. We have to look at something else that's harder, right? That's how it works. Because whenever you finish overcoming one mitzrayim, you have to overcome another, right? But that's really what it is. That's the lesson. So it's not just the theoretical things we're learning here. The Rebbe is translating this into like a real thing that this is our avodah, the mesiris nefesh of this generation. It's higher than the mesiris nefesh of Yechidah Shebe Nefesh. Because it's connecting the Yechidah Shebe Nefesh with the operational powers. That's contraining a real oneness. And that obviously is... Oh, and the last, that's the point I want to make. And the Rebbe says, he doesn't say about himself obviously, but he talks about the Friedrich Rebbe always. But we understand what he's saying, right? And he says, that's why there's a great concealment. Because this is an avodah we have to do ourselves. There's no revelation. There's no open. There's no mimer that we're hearing. There's no revelation of Matan Torah. There's no trigger of Yechidah Shebe Nefesh. It's a real choice. It's our choice. We have to choose to live that way. And the last part that Rebbe says, but even then, the Moshe Rabbeinu is in the background giving koyach. Even then, he's giving koyach. Right? And that's, you know, because sometimes it's really hard. We think, we had a little bit of revelation, you know, like we could... You know, even in Thomas Gimel Talmud, we think of this. I remember as a bacher, like it was a different life, right? It was always exciting, you know. You always knew when's the next miftza coming out? When's the next mimer going to be? When's the next campaign going to be? We lived with elokus, really, in a way, right? Not that we were such tzaddikim, but I'm saying we lived with elokus, right? Now there's your own. So the end of the mimer, the Rebbe says, but even in that avoda of you making the choice to connect your chiddush benefesh with your operational powers, the nasi, the Moshe Rabbeinu, is still a raya mehemda. He's still giving you he's not going to do it for you at all because the avodah is this time to do it yourself. Without triggers of Yechidah Shebe Nefesh, without revelation, without giluim, but he's there in the background giving koyach because it all comes from him and he's got to give the koyach. The Moshe Rabbeinu has to give the koyach to live like that. So maybe Gimel Tammuz is the time to think about this and each in our own way to take the next step in our Mesiris Nefesh. Very good.